Shall we stand for our gospel reading, which is from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." And he said, "Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, Heavenly Father, will you speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit? And may we have hearts and ears that are willing to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you won't mind just indulging me for a few minutes at the beginning of the sermon, because today in the church calendar is the day when we remember Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, who were one of the three Oxford martyrs. They were burnt at the stake in Oxford 464 years ago to this day. And a few months later, the third of the Oxford martyrs, Thomas Cranmer, was also burnt in exactly the same spot. And if you go to Oxford today, you may well recognise this memorial, which is at the bottom of St Giles, just outside St John's College, which is to those three Oxford martyrs. I lived in Oxford for 6 years of my life at various points. So for me, these guys are really important. They're huge heroes in Oxford, but not just in Oxford. They're huge heroes in the Church of England, because these really were the guys who shaped the modern Church of England. And people often think the Reformation was about Henry VIII and him wanting a wife, but it wasn't really about that at all. That was just the trigger point. That was just the moment when the church decided this was the moment to reform. And these were the guys who really shaped it. And Thomas Cranmer wrote what became the Book of Common Prayer, which we're so familiar with, and Ridley and Latimer were involved in all of those processes as well. And if you go to Oxford, you can literally go and stand in the places where all of this happened. You can go to St. Mary the Virgin Church, which is on the High Street, tucked backing onto Radcliffe Camera Square, where they were put on trial, where they were tried for heresy and condemned by the Catholic Church as heretics. You can have a look at images like this, a wood carving from the time, which shows them actually being burnt at the stake. Cranmer up on the city wall. After they were convicted, they were taken outside of the city for the execution. Oxford, of course, has changed since then, so what used to be outside the city is no longer outside the city. It's actually on Broad Street, and you can go and walk along Broad Street. And in the middle of the road, there is a little cross made out of bricks, which is, they think, the spot where they were actually burnt at the stake, just outside the gates of Balliol College. It's said that the gates of Balliol College have been replaced, but the original gates are still inside, and you can see the scorch marks of where they had actually been burnt at the stake. So it's a sort of history you can go and see for yourself. It's more than 450 years old, but it's still there. But it got me thinking, would you be willing to die for your faith? These were three people who lived remarkable lives. And it changed the shape of the church in this country forever. And they were willing to die for that. Would you be willing to die for your faith? In fact, would you be willing to die for anything? Is there anything that you are so passionate about, that you believe in so much, that you would be willing to die for it? Right, enough of that little pet talk there. Maybe we'll come back to that in a minute, but I wanted to start somewhere else completely, really, this morning, which was thinking about the God of the Bible. What is he like? You'll know that over the last several months, for most of this year, I've been encouraging people to read the Bible for themselves, and people often come to me and say, I find the Old Testament really difficult, if I'm honest. I find it really difficult to read the Old Testament. It seems like God in the Old Testament is, he's got some anger issues. He seems to have a very short fuse. He seems to love wrath. He seems to be into judgment all the time. And you know, he's just a long way away from the God that I seem to hear about on most Sundays and most Wednesdays when I come to communion, when we mainly have readings from the Gospel, and where Jesus just seems very different to that. Jesus seems very gentle. He seems very mild. He seems very humble. He seems very welcoming. And it just seems a world away from that God of wrath in the Old Testament. People say this to me, and I sometimes think, well, I'm not sure that you've really understood the Bible. In fact, if I'm being really cheeky, I might suggest that perhaps they haven't been reading the Bible often enough to have really understood what's in there. Because you don't have to go very far in the Old Testament to discover that God, the wrathful and angry, isn't the whole story. Just a couple of days ago, as part of our Bible reading scheme, still available at the back of church, you can jump in at any point and read the whole Bible for yourself in 2 years. But a couple of days ago, we were reading Psalm 103, and it says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, but he will keep his anger. He will not be angry forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. And at this point, you might be scratching your head and going, well, that doesn't sound like the angry, wrathful God of the Old Testament that people keep telling me is there all the time. And in fact, the more you read the Old Testament, you realize that there is a picture of God in the Old Testament that is very similar to the Jesus that we encounter in the New Testament. He does go to people who don't deserve his attention. He goes to Moses, who's a murderer, and calls him to be one of the people of one of the great leaders of the people of God. He goes to David, who's an adulterer, who's abused his position of power, and he continues to walk with him and uphold him as the king of Israel. We get stories like the book of Hosea, all about a prophet who is told to marry a prostitute. And then once he has married the prostitute, she continues to be wildly promiscuous. And we're told that this is a story about who God is, that he is patient with his rebellious people. So the Old Testament isn't all wrath and judgment. And now really, just to mess with your heads a little bit further, if you don't mind, Jesus isn't all lovely and mild, is he? When you have a look at the passage that we've just read to you from Luke chapter 11, he is invited to dinner. I don't know the last time you were invited to dinner. And he goes to dinner with the Pharisees, and what does he do? He accuses them of being greedy and wicked. He tells them that they are fools, that they are misleading God's people, that they are legalistic, that they're neglecting their responsibilities, that they love being honoured, and that they are basically a complete disgrace. And then a lawyer intervenes to try and calm the situation down. You can just imagine it, can't you? It's getting a bit heated. And one of the lawyers goes, hold on, just, you know, calm down. Just bear in mind, you know, you're criticising us as well. And Jesus says, well, you're no better. You lay all these burdens on people and you do nothing to ease it. What's my point? If you think that the God of the Old Testament is all angry and wrathful and the God of the New Testament is all lovely and mild, then you may not have got to the grips with the Bible yet. You may need to be reading it a bit more carefully and a bit more consistently. Because it seems to me that the picture we have of God through the Bible is more sophisticated than that, but it is consistent. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were written in different languages and at different times, and so they have a different flavour to them. But the picture of God we have is entirely consistent. about how he deals with people. And the story of the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is this, that a journey with God begins with a recognition of the fact that we are in rebellion against God. It may be that that takes a different form depending on the individual. It might be that we simply don't believe he is there. Or it might be that we do believe he is there, but he doesn't really have any interest in us at all. Or it may be that we believe he's there, but he doesn't like us. And in fact, he just can't wait to judge us and to be negative about us. And in some way or other, that relationship is broken and impaired. And the Bible consistently says in the Old Testament and in the New that to people like that, God has a simple, straightforward message. Come to me because I love you more than you can possibly imagine. It's the story that we have in the prodigal son, of the father who's scanning the horizon, who can't wait for the young son to come back, who runs out to greet him and to hug him. It's the story that we have in Psalm 103 of the God who's gracious and full of mercy and whose love is higher than the heavens. It's the story of God that basically says, if you think I'm against you, if you think I hate you or I don't like you because of who you are, then you're completely wrong. I absolutely adore you. But the problem is that for many people, and I think for many churches in the Church of England, if we're honest, they stop there. They tell the story of God and it stops at that point and it says, God loves you whoever you are and wherever you are and whatever you are. And that's the good news. That is the good news. I have to say I'm completely unconvinced that that is good news. I think if you go to somebody who knows that they are broken, who knows that they are not the person they should be, who knows that they have hurt other people, and you say to them, don't worry, God says you're fine, that isn't good news at all. All that is doing is patting on the head and saying, there, there, we can't help the fact that we are broken human beings, we just try and pretend that it's not happened. But the good news isn't that. The good news is that God, having welcomed back the broken and the people who know that their lives are a mess, he invites them to change completely, to change radically. He invites them into a life of holiness. He says that because Jesus died on the cross for us, that old life can be gone. It can be dead. And you can rise into a completely new life filled with the Spirit, where you live a holy life. Holy, not in the sense of terribly respectable and pious, which is something the Victorians have taught us to believe holiness is about. It's not the holy respectability, but the holy of the burningly beautiful, the life that is flourishing, the life that is in a very close and healthy relationship with God and with people around us and with the created world, a life that is lived as God always intended. That is the life of holiness that he calls his people to live. And because they are living like that, because God's holy people are living like that, others who are still lost, who are still far away, are drawn closer to God as well, because they see this little sign of hope in God's people. So where does the angry, wrathful God come in? Well, there is a problem with the people of God. Those who have recognized that they need to come back to God and have been welcomed back are quite often prone to something really, really negative, destructive, and unhelpful, and which drives God nuts. And it's this: religion. I'm pretty sure God cannot bear religion. It drives him mad. And the Old Testament is full of this, when you have the prophets saying, why do you think I care about all these bulls and lambs and sheep that you keep sacrificing to me when you are treating the foreigner and the widow with injustice? Why do you think I care about the rituals when you've completely missed the point of this holy, beautiful life that I'm wanting you to live? And I think that's where angry Jesus comes from in Luke chapter 11 as well. He's saying, you people, you're the Pharisees, you're the lawyers, you're the people who are meant to be teaching and leading God's people, and instead you're obsessed with religion. You're obsessed with making sure you have tithed your mint. Can you imagine going to your mint plant in the garden and picking off 10 leaves, and every 10th one you put it aside to take to church? Can you imagine? That's what they're doing. And God is saying, what's the matter with you? You're meant to be living beautiful, holy, attractive lives. And instead you're obsessed with little details and religion. And actually you are creating a trap for people, because it looks like knowing me is all about ritual and respectability. And it isn't. It isn't. It's all about holiness and life. That is why you get this God who seems to appear quite differently in both Old Testament and New Testament. On the one hand, as the one who is loving and gracious and welcoming everyone, because for people who are far away, that's what they need to know, that God is for us, that he's passionately for us, that he wants us to be amazing people. But at the same time, you get the God who is frustrated, who is angry about the fact that we seem to be more interested in following the rules and being delightfully respectable than in loving him and loving one another. What does religion look like for us? Oh, there's the uncomfortable question, isn't it? But what are the rituals that for us seem so desperately important? The things that to us make us think, well, it's not really church if we're not doing that, is it? What are the things that are at risk of being like tithing a bit of mint? That have become, you know, here is a little talisman of what it means to be a Christian, and don't you dare change it. I don't think God cares about any of those things at all. I think what he wants is for us to be in this passionate relationship with him, which fills us with life, which makes us holy and attractive to people around us. And I think that does take us back to the Oxford Martyrs, doesn't it? This was the argument they had with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had become horrendously corrupt, and it had built up all sorts of rituals and practices which looked grand and respectable. And the Oxford Martyrs said, I think you've missed the point. I think you are actually making it more difficult for people to see what a beautiful, flourishing life lived in relationship with Jesus looks like. And they believed that so much they were prepared to die for it. So I go back to that question I asked before. Is our faith, is our relationship with Jesus so passionate? Are we so completely sold out for him that we would be prepared to die for him? Or are we just being respectably religious? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you come to us at whatever point in our journey, that you come to us to show us love and to bring us into life. And sometimes that means that we need a huge hug from our Father and to be told that he is for us and that he loves us. And sometimes it means that we need really to be challenged and to be pushed and to think again about the things that really matter in our relationship with you. So, Father God, will you help us to be people who are passionate about you, who are close to you in our walk with you, who are filled with your spirit, and who are living lives that are attractive to those around us. And will you help us not to lapse into lazy religion and lazy routines that are draining us of life and taking us away from you. Father, help us to be a church that is passionate about you, and about reaching the lost. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.